Well, this week I got to spend a whole day doing something that is normally really relaxing for me. I've told you before that working on cars relaxes me. I know for a lot of you it's the exact opposite, but for some reason that relaxes me. But this week I had to work on my Mercury, on my Marauder that I drive every day. And that's not near as relaxing, because if I'm working on my old pickup truck and I break something or do it wrong or don't get it finished, I just push it in the garage and get back to it next week. That doesn't happen with the car I drive every day. I have to get everything finished in one day and get it all running again because I needed it the next day. Well, I had to do one thing that made me kind of nervous, and this probably sounds funny, especially to the car guys out there, but I had to change the spark plugs, and it made me nervous. Now, spark plugs are supposed to be a really easy thing, but on this car, there was several things that made me nervous. One is that this has what they call a coil-on plug ignition, which means every single spark plug has its own little coil with a wiring harness running to it, and I had never done that before, so it made me a little nervous. And then the second thing is, this car, you car guys will know what I'm talking about, has dual overhead cams. But what that means for everybody else is that the spark plug is way down inside a tube that's really hard to get to. And then the last thing is that it has aluminum heads, which if you cross-thread or don't use anti-seize, or if one of them have gotten some corrosion in there, then you can just ruin your whole head on your engine by doing it wrong. And so just changing the spark plugs made me kind of nervous. And so before I did it, I did what everybody my age and younger does when we need to learn how to do something. What's that? YouTube. That was louder than the praise and worship songs just now. YouTube, can I get an amen? Amen. So I think I watched probably 4 videos on YouTube, all different guys and little tips and tricks and all those things. And it was funny because I realized while I was doing that, literally while I was sitting there in front of my computer watching YouTube videos that morning, that the way I do this has changed. 20 years ago, when I bought my first car, I had a very different system when I was scared to do a project. Instead of YouTube, I dialed up Uncle Randy. Uncle Randy knows everything about cars. He's the best mechanic I've ever known. He can do anything. And so whenever I was nervous, I would call my Uncle Randy. And if I was really nervous, I would drive the hour to Randy's shop and do the project there instead. Because if I went there to do it, I could watch him. And I could see how an expert does it. And I would copy and do it exactly the way he does it. In fact, there's several things I do when I'm working on cars still that I do exactly the way Randy does it. Because I knew if I vary from that too much, I'm most likely doing it wrong. I should probably do it exactly the way he does it. Because if I do it a different way, I'm probably going to break it. I'm probably going to mess it up and do it wrong. That's something that we've lost today. It's the idea of apprenticeship, of being an apprentice. Now, in our church, we have some welders and electricians and people who understand apprenticeship, because we still do that some today. But for the most part, we've really lost that. If you think about before there was YouTube, before there was internet, and even before there was books accessible to everyone, the way that trades were preserved was through apprenticeship. An apprentice would watch a master, and they would do everything exactly the way the master did it. Because if they didn't, then that would be lost for generations. It was so important that the apprentice did it exactly the way the master did it. Now, I bring that up because in our passage today, Jesus has this very important teaching. I mean, today's passage is one of the most important things we will look at in the book of John. But behind this teaching of Jesus, there's kind of a picture, an illustration of an apprentice. Now, did Jesus know about apprenticeship? What is his dad, I mean his earthly dad, not the big dad up in the sky, what did his earthly dad do for a living, you remember? He's a carpenter. How do you think Joseph learned how to be a carpenter? YouTube? No. He was an apprentice under a master. And little Jesus, growing up in the carpenter's shop, what do you think he did? He watched his father, and he knew that to learn to be a carpenter, you had better do everything exactly the way your father does it. Otherwise, it will be lost for generations. And so Jesus knew about apprenticeship. So when it comes to time to teach, Jesus teaches about his relationship to his heavenly father. It's really the picture of an apprentice, That's what he gives us today. So let's look in our Bibles in John chapter 5, verses 19 through 24. John chapter 5, verses 19 through 24. Now, verse 19 starts by saying, "Then Jesus replied, I assure you." Now, I want to stop right there and point something out. In the Greek, we have what we call the amen, amen. This actually starts with Jesus saying amen, amen in the Greek. Now, we always think of amen as like the end, right? Because we say, we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the end. That's how we use amen. But really what that word means is this is solid. This is reliable. This is dependable. You can count on this. And Jesus takes that word and he uses it twice to start this statement. He does that several times, and it always highlights a statement in the Bible that we know we better sit up and pay attention. In your old King James Version, verily, verily, I say unto thee. In this version, it says, I assure you. In the NIV, it tells us, I tell you the truth. In the ESV, the English Standard Bible, it says, truly, truly, I say to you. But all that to say, when Jesus starts something that way, it means sit up, pay attention, because what I am about to say is of utmost importance. So that's the way this passage starts. Let's look at it. Jesus replied, I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life. What I want to do today, the title of the message is The Unity of the Father and the Son. The Unity of the Father and the Son. And Jesus teaches us this lesson by giving us four places where him and the Father are in unity, are one, are together. And we know that because it's not really highlighted in the translation I read this morning, but the second half of verse 19 starts for whatever the Father does. And then verse 20 starts by saying, for the Father loves. And then you don't see it in this translation, but in the Greek, 21 starts off by saying, for just as the Father raises. And then 22 starts off by saying, for the Father, in fact. It's the four fours. He tells us every time, for. What that means is, here's all the reasons. Here's all the reasons that the Father and I are one, that I do nothing on my own, but everything I do is in line with the Father. And so we're going to look at those four things in those verses. The four things are, number one, they are in unity in action. The Father and the Son are together in action. Number two, they are in unity in knowledge. Number three, they are in unity in power. They have the same power. And number four, they are in unity in honor. The Father and the Son. And I hope that by the end, we'll have complete confidence in something Jesus says a little later. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus will tell us, the Father and I are one. The Father and I are one. But that teaching begins way back here in chapter 5. And he's going to walk us through that. So let's jump in and let's look at this. The first thing he talks about is in the second half of verse 19. He says, for whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. So Jesus says, I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own. We are linked, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. Now this passage is really interesting, and we'll come across more of these in John. This isn't the last one. But there's always this tension of Jesus' submission to the Father and equality with the Father. That he is living in submission to the Father, but him and the Father are also one. And this passage speaks to it very clearly. The Father, in verse 19, clearly comes first. And Jesus clearly says that he doesn't do any work on his own. Jesus here claims that he only does the will of God. He only does what God wants him to do. Do you realize this is one of the things that makes Jesus the perfect man, the perfect human being? Because remember, he was God in the flesh. He was a man, just like you and just like me. But one of the aspects that he's highlighting here that makes Jesus the perfect human being is that everything he does is the Father's will. All he ever does, the only thing he ever does, is God's will. How many of you can say, the only thing I ever do is God's will? How many of you are like 75% God's will? We have any 50%ers out there? I mean, seriously, what an incredible statement. I hope someday I can stand and say, I did several things that were God's will today. But Jesus says, everything that I do is God's will. But he takes it one step further. He says, whatever the Father does, the Son does in the same way. Whatever the Father does, the Son does in the same way. Not one of us can claim to always do the will of God. But take that another step further. Who here can claim to do everything God does? Whatever God does, the Son does in the same way. That's a pretty incredible statement about the actions of Jesus Christ. He does everything God does. Let alone he does it in the exact same way. There are several things that God does that I try to do. I don't do them well, I mess them up, but I give them my best shot. Jesus does everything the Father does in the exact same perfect, righteous way that the Father does it. Everything he does in the exact same way. So Jesus only does what God does, but he does everything God does, just like God does. The actions of Jesus are the actions of God. They are one. They are in perfect unity. So that's a big statement, and he could stop there, and that would blow us away. But he moves on to verse 20. What does verse 20 say? For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these so that you will be amazed. Jesus moves on now from action to talk about knowledge, from what he does to what he knows. Now, I do, over the years, I've done a lot of marriage counseling. I've done marriage counseling on front side of problems, pre-marriage counseling, and I've done it on the back side of problems. But any of you who have done any marriage counseling out there know that what's one of the biggest, if not the biggest problem we always run into is communication, right? We just don't share with each other. We don't say things the way we want to. We keep knowledge to ourselves. We don't communicate. We are not transparent with one another, and that always causes trouble. That still causes trouble in my marriage today when I know something that my wife doesn't know. For instance, honey, I didn't mention they're coming over for dinner tomorrow night. That gets me in trouble. She needs to know what I know. We match up our calendars several times a week so that we know what the other knows. Now, one of the things I love about the Trinity, about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is that from the very beginning, we read in John 1:1, we started this study, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning of the book of Genesis, we see that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters during the creation. We hear the words of God when he says, let us make man in our image. From the very beginning, the one true God existed in a relationship of the Trinity. Relationship is so important to God. So much so that how does this verse start? For the Father what? Loves the Son. All of this is based on that. The Father loves the Son. And in this relationship, it is perfect, it is transparent, it is complete. Everything the Father does is known by the Son, is revealed to the Son. Now, in this passage, love and show are both present tense in the Greek, which means they are a continuous action. The Father always loves the Son, and he always shows the Son what he is doing. This is ongoing. So the Son knows everything the Father knows. There is complete transparency. But Jesus says, because of this, he's going to reveal greater things so that you will be amazed. What are those greater things that God is showing? I think the next few verses hold some of those greater things for us. So let's move on to verse 21. What does it say? And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to. Now, the Jews clearly had an understanding of this, and I hope we have an understanding of this today. But there is only one who gives life. God is the only giver of life. The Old Testament tells us that many times. In Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And then the man became a living being. Deuteronomy 32:39, see now that I alone am he, with a capital H. There is no God but me. I bring death and I give life. 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord brings death and gives life. He sends some to Sheol and he raises others up. And a story, we don't have time to get in all of it, but in 2 Kings 5:7, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? There is only one who can give life. The Old Testament is clear about this, even in examples with Elijah and Elisha, where God uses them to bring someone back from the dead. It's very clear that they are the instrument of God, that God has accomplished that, and he has used these men to do it. But look at what Jesus says. The Son gives life to anyone he wishes. That's powerful. I believe in our modern day, you can debate this with me if you want, but I believe people have been brought back to life. I believe there's instances where God has miraculously brought someone back to life. I believe in a very real and tangible way, I've received my own father back from the dead 20 years ago. This happens, but God accomplishes this. We can pray, and I can remember when my dad was laying in the hospital, and I can remember our prayers night and day. I can remember begging, pleading. I can remember bargaining with God. You ever did that? God, if you will just do this, I will do this. But there is no point in there where I had the ability to give life to anyone I choose, because I can guarantee I would have done it right then and there. God is the only one who gives life. And Jesus says the Son gives life from his own will to anyone he chooses, to anyone he pleases. Jesus' power is ultimately ruled only by his own will, making him in unity with the Father. Now, at this point, it's important to realize something has to happen for new life to be given. Because why do we have death? There's a Bible verse that tells us. Anybody know it? Why do we have death in the world? Sin. Sin brought death into the world. So for new life to be given, then that means evil. Sin has to be dealt with. Because that's why we have death in our world. And that's where Jesus takes us next. I think so often we think verses 21, which talks about life and new life, and verse 22, which talk about judgment, 22 and 23, those aren't related at all. How did Jesus jump from life to judgment? But they're very closely related. Because if new life is going to be given, then evil has to be dealt with. And so that's where Jesus goes next. He says, the Father, in fact, judges no one in verse 22, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Judgment's not a popular subject today. We don't like to talk about it, because if you do, then you're intolerant and you hate people. And so you can't talk about judgment. That's unfortunate. Because we all recognize that there's evil. We all recognize that there's sin and wrong in the world. You don't have to be a Christian to understand that there's things wrong with the world. And so instead, what we do is we take evil and we will ignore it and hope that it goes away, or we will normalize it. We will say, yeah, that's horrible and that's evil, but it's because of this. Or there's reason for that. And it'll work itself out naturally. Now, I will tell you, one time in my life, I ignored something and said it was just going to go away and it was part of natural life. And I ended up going to the emergency room to have my gallbladder out because of it. So it's not a good idea to ignore something that's wrong and call it normal. You have to deal with it. It has to be dealt with. And that's what Jesus does. That's what God does in this passage. Ultimate judgment belongs to God and God alone. He is the one who made the world, and he is the one who made us. He is the one who has set the rules of this world into place, whether you're talking about gravity or the Ten Commandments. He is the one who has put this world under his rule, and he is perfect. James 4:12 says there is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. God alone is the ultimate judge. So when Jesus says, with all that in mind, when Jesus says that he is the one who judges the whole earth, it's clearly a statement of his unity with the Father. I will judge. All judgment has been given to me. And did you pick up the purpose of that? When Jesus says, God's not going to judge anyone, I'm going to be doing the judging. And the reason that the Father has given judgment to the Son is why? Did you pick that up in your Bible? So that people will do what? Honor him. That's right. When you go to court, what do you call the judge? Your Honor, right? Why do you call him Your Honor? Well, there's several reasons. One, he has been deemed by our society to be a righteous judge, to be a good judge of good and bad, right and wrong. He's worked very hard to get where he is. And lastly, and probably most importantly, is he holds your future in his hand. So it's a good thing to give him honor because he's going to decide your fate. So we call him Your Honor. So all the honor that belongs to God the Father as the judge of the world also belongs to who? Jesus Christ the Son. All the honor that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. So much so that to dishonor the Son is to do what? Dishonor the Father. Isn't that what Jesus just said? Now, that might just seem like a whole bunch of theology, but let me tell you why that's really important here today. Because in our current society, it is very popular to say, well, we all worship God, right? Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a Muslim or a Hindu, or we all worship God. And as long as we all worship the same God, we're all okay, right? We all should get along. Is that what Jesus said? To dishonor the Son, to call Jesus anything less than God in the flesh, is to dishonor the Father. You cannot worship the God that I worship while calling Jesus just a man or honestly anything less than God. And that's not my opinion. That's what Jesus said. To dishonor Christ is to blaspheme God because he is God. And that's important for us to remember today. That applies tomorrow when you go to work. So this very strong passage has a very strong conclusion. Verse 24 is our conclusion, and it's also our transition into next week. This idea of the unity of the Father and the Son, Jesus will talk more about judging and giving new life in the next week, and then the following week, he talks about those who testify to this truth of the Father and the Son. But what we have today in verse 24 is the conclusion of this passage that'll move us into the next passage next week. But here's what he says in verse 24. He says, I assure you, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly. Remember, this is a sit up and pay attention statement again. He says, I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life. Believing in Jesus is an active part of our daily lives. Here's what I mean by that. John does something really interesting. John's book is unique. We talked about that from the very beginning. All of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all kind of start as we would expect a normal story to start. But remember how John starts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through him. Nothing is created that was created unless it was created through him. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So John's book is so unique. It's so different. And one of the things that sets it apart is this word right here, believe, that shows up in verse 24. Now, believe is a Greek word in the original that says it's pisteo. And what it means is to put your faith in something. The root of it is the word faith, pistis. That's a noun. And he uses pisteo, this verb, to say that we are actively putting our faith in him. Now, here's what's really interesting about that. John uses that verb 98 times in the book of John. 98 times he says, put your faith in or believe in. 98 times. Mark uses it 10, Matthew 11, and Luke 9. John, 98 times. Do you think this is an important theme for John? Where we are putting our faith, actively putting our faith? So much so that the noun that it's based on, remember, pisteo means to put your faith in, and it's based on the noun, pistis. You know how many times he uses the noun faith? Zero. John doesn't use it once in his entire book. Whenever he talks about faith, it's active. It's a verb. We are putting our faith in. We are believing in. This is an important theme for John. What does it do when we put our faith in? For those of us in Christ, verse 24 is an amazing statement of fact. Verse 24 is an incredible statement. It says that we are guaranteed life in Jesus Christ. It says that we don't have to wait till judgment day to hear our judgment. We don't have to wait till the end of times to know what judgment God has passed on us. It says that God has already called us his children and has already brought us into his kingdom. We don't have to wait to be given new life. We don't have to wait for a resurrection, but we are living new life, resurrected life right now. One of my favorite passages, Ephesians 2:6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You don't have to know Greek to know that is in the past tense, right? God has already raised us up with Christ. God has already seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Our judgment day is over the day that we prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Judgment's gone. Our new life began the day that we prayed and asked Jesus to be our Savior. We don't have to wait to be resurrected. New life has started today. That's what verse 24 tells us, but there's something more. For anyone who's here today and you have never put your faith in, you have never believed in Jesus Christ as the Savior, verse 24 is an open invitation. Verse 24 lets you know that the moment you put your faith in, that your judgment is past and you've been a child of God, that your resurrection is now and you are living a brand new life in the kingdom. Verse 24 is an open invitation to anyone who would come, anyone who would put their faith in him. We're going to see next week that Jesus talks much more about judgment and about new life. We're going to see in a couple weeks that there are testimonies all throughout the scripture pointing to Jesus Christ as the Savior. But you know what? You don't have to wait till the next couple weeks. Verse 24 is an open invitation for today to put your faith in him for the salvation of your soul. Throughout his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has shown that he and the Father are one. So if Jesus says he is the judge and he gives new life, we can trust in that. We can come to him and we can ask him for that. Put your faith in him. Be reconciled to him. And know what it is, the beautiful truth, know what it is to be judged worthy and good, to be resurrected to new life and not to condemnation. This morning, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to invite Ray to come up and play. And during my closing prayer today, I want to invite you, if you are here today and you have never accepted the invitation to put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, as I close in prayer today, just make your way to the front pew. And after church today, I will join you and we can pray that prayer today. You don't have to let another day go by. And so this morning, as we stand and everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and as we pray, if you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ today to pass from judgment to new life, then just come have a seat on the front pew as we pray today. And I will be so privileged and happy to pray with you and ask for that today after our service. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I could never thank you enough. The closer I grow to you every single day, the more I recognize my wretchedness. The more I understand my sinfulness. The more I understand how holy and righteous you are, the more I understand that I do not deserve anything but punishment for the life that I lived. Heavenly Father, I also every single day understand that any good that I now accomplish is because of your Holy Spirit's work in my life, because of the resurrection that you've provided for me through Jesus Christ. That again, today, left to my own devices, if you were to remove your Spirit from my life, all I would do would be again to accomplish condemnation for myself. So, Father, I could never thank you enough for that. Because as I draw close to you and see your holiness and your righteousness, and as that righteousness sheds light on my sinfulness and my depravity, then I learn once again how big and beautiful the story of Jesus Christ is. How much he has saved me from and to what heights he has brought me. And when I recognize that, I once again see your holiness and your righteousness, and we continue this cycle as I grow closer and closer to you on into eternity. Father, thank you for that trip. Father, thank you for that cycle that brings me closer to you. Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that my brothers and sisters here would recognize the incredible truth of your salvation, that truth would empower us, that we don't need to live afraid of anything. We have already been seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms. We can live this life for you. We can love those around us. We can speak your truth because it is truth. No matter what lies the world tries to sell us, your truth is truth. And we can speak that truth every day in love. Not in pride, not in anger, not in hatred, but we can speak your truth in love. And when we do that, we will be attacked. We know that. You've guaranteed us that we will be attacked when we speak truth in love. But we can be vulnerable like that because we are, in the end, invulnerable. We are indestructible. We are already seated in the kingdom of God. And no one can take that from us. No one. And so, Father, let the truths that we talked about today empower us as your children to live that truth out every single day in our lives. And then finally, Father, if there are those here today who have never put their faith in you, draw them to yourself. Please open up their eyes, enlighten their mind and their hearts to see the truth of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who had a perfect plan from the very beginning to bring us back to himself, to rescue us from death and condemnation. Heavenly Father, open their eyes to see that truth. And I pray, Father, that they would be broken, that they would give up on their own efforts, they would give up on trying to earn something, trying to be good, and they would give their lives over to you. Recognizing that good only comes from you, recognizing that true life only happens after we're resurrected in Jesus Christ. And Father, whether they come to the front and sit down and pray with me this morning, whether they talk to the person that brought them here, whether they stop by the office this week, I don't know what you're doing in their life, Father, but please don't let them go another day without opening up their hearts and their souls to the truth of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your powerful salvation. And thank you for calling us your children, for using us for eternal purposes in this world while we are seated in the next. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.